Good morning, everybody. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today. Lord, as we meet here in your presence, Lord, we just pray that you just show us your truth. Show us your heart. I pray, Lord, that you touch everybody here today, Lord. Open up heavens for us, Lord. Pour out your Spirit. Lord, I pray that the words that are spoken will be your words. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know who wrote this. It doesn't give credit to anybody. The only importance over the triple doorways of the Cathedral of Milan, there are three inscriptions spanning the splendid arches. Over one is carved a beautiful wreath of roses, and underneath is the legend, "All that which pleases is but for a moment." Over the other is sculptured a cross and the words, "All that which troubles us is but for a moment." But underneath the great central entrance to the main aisle is the inscription, "That only is important which is eternal." Colossians 3, 2 and 3 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." I was going to read that at the end, but it just got changed. That happens sometimes. Things get changed. It's good. We're going to be reading from the Old Testament today. A lot of churches don't like that. How many times have you heard someone say, "Well, what does that have to do with Jesus Christ?" Everything. How many times is Jesus' name mentioned in the Old Testament? His literal name, his Hebrew name. 65 times. In Exodus 15, we're going to read one of those times. I'm going to, verse 1 and 2 anyway. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." The Hebrew word for salvation in this instant, and 64 other times, is Yeshua. So don't let anybody tell you that he's not in the Old Testament. We see him actually all through the Old Testament. And we certainly see a lot of references to him in the Old Testament, don't we? And we're going to be looking at one of those references today. Our opening scripture was Exodus 15, 22 through 27, and that's what I'm going to be talking about today. The children of Israel had come up out of Egypt. God had delivered them with a strong arm and an outstretched hand. He has brought them through the Red Sea. And they wandered for 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Why? Why would God bring them through all that and then have them being thirsty in the wilderness? 3 days symbolizes perfect witness, revelation, and resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:4, it says, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We see that third day mentioned all throughout the Bible in many places. The children of Israel were on resurrection ground. As I mentioned, they had the Passover, which is a picture of the blood that's shed for their salvation, the Red Sea, and also we have a place called Marah. What does the Red Sea represent? Death? Did somebody say death? What does baptism represent? Death. Romans 6, 3 and 4, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are dead to ourselves, we're dead to the world, but we're alive to Jesus Christ. Found it interesting that today someone's going to be baptized. That was mentioned. The children of Israel went into the water, they came up out of the water, and they were led into the wilderness by God. In Luke chapter 4 and also Matthew chapter 4, it tells us that Jesus went into the water, came up out of the water, and was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. You see a similarity there? Most definitely, right? And it also says in Matthew 4 that the tempter came to him. You know, if you think you're going to become a Christian and everything's going to be fine, how many have experienced that? I almost raised my hand. No, I haven't experienced that. But you know, the Lord wouldn't have us go through something he wouldn't go through himself, would he? The tempter came to him, a time of trying, a time of testing. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. This is the first time that the children of Israel are said to be in the wilderness. In Exodus 13:18, it said they went in the way of the wilderness. In 13:20, it says they camped at the edge of the wilderness. But now they're led into the wilderness. The Hebrew word for wilderness is midbar. It can mean desert. But it also literally means in Hebrew, the who speaks. Who speaks? Who are we listening to? If we listen to the wrong voices, we can go even further into the wilderness, can't we? They found no water. They'd been wandering for 3 days. You know what it's like to go 3 days without water in the wilderness, in the desert? The first lesson we learn as believers is that there is nothing in this world that can satisfy the spiritual thirst in us. The things that we used to enjoy, we don't enjoy anymore. They don't please us. Even the people. Even the people that we used to call friends. They don't mean as much to us anymore. It's like we don't have anything in common with them anymore. And we don't. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. No water. Psalm 63:1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The unbeliever doesn't notice. Because they don't have that yearning, that longing in their heart for the things of the Lord. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitterness. So not only did they go 3 days without water, when they finally come to water, they couldn't drink it. It was bitter. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Fiery trial. Why? You know, God gives us plenty of opportunities to trust Him, doesn't it? No matter what we're going through, we learn that we can trust God because we go through them. Isaiah 43 says, when you go through the water, I will be with you. When you go through the fire, I will be with you. And as I've mentioned many times before, there's two things to remember in there. One, we go through it. God brings us through it. And also, He's with us through everything we go through. Deuteronomy 8:2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or not. Recently I read a very good definition of the word prove or proving. It literally means to test by piercing. God tests us. But He also used those tests to make us stronger, doesn't He? He also teaches us our reliance on Him. He humbles us. You know, in devotions the other day, one of the verses that we have devotions every morning, Monday through Friday, as Wayne told you. But I think it was on Tuesday. One of the verses was Proverbs 27:6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And I was thinking about that, and we could actually say that faithful are the wounds of God, but the kisses of the enemy, our enemy, is deceitful. Because He can make things, He can make it very enjoyable for us. He can make it very comfortable for us. He can lull us into that false sense of security. But God, He works in us. When you count it all joy, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It may not seem like joy, but yet that's what we need to remember that it is. Because He's working in us. There's a process going on. He's preparing us. He's preparing us for the next time. He's preparing us. He's preparing us for heaven, isn't He? The wilderness not only serves to prove us, but it also proves God. It not only shows us ourselves, but it shows us God. His love, His provision, His faithfulness. God works in a mysterious way, doesn't He? But God works. He's effective. Deuteronomy 6:18 tells us the end result that He seeks for us. That thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. We have a hope that God from the beginning, before time began, promised eternal life. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Who are they really murmuring against? They're murmuring against God. What happened to their praise? Just a few days ago, they were praising God because everything was good. Roy sang about mountains and valleys. There's a song that the Spears did. I don't know if they wrote it or not. But as I thank Him for the mountains, I thank Him for the valleys, I thank Him for the trials He's brought me through. If I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in Him could do. Murmuring and complaining. You know, this is actually very strong complaining. It's hostile questioning. What shall we drink? It's like they're saying, well, this is another fine mess you got us into, Moses. That's not in the Bible, but yet that's the attitude behind it, isn't it? I compare this to, we need to compare this to Acts 16:25. Paul and Silas are in prison. And what are they doing? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They heard them. The world looks at how we react to things. If we have God in our lives and we trust Him. It's 32, I think. Anyway, it says, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and thy outstretched hand. Above that, on the very top of the page, I've written in, it's about knowing God's heart and trusting in it. What is God's heart for us? What is His final outcome that He wants for us? He wants good for us. The wilderness is a place of travelers and pilgrims. This place is not their home. Hebrews 11:10, for He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That was Abraham. They lived in tents. This place was not their home. Guess what? This place is not our home. We have something a lot better to look forward to, and we need to keep that in mind no matter what we're going through. The world is a place of comfort for unbelievers. Hebrews 11:25, talking about Moses, says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The passing pleasures of sin. The passing comforts and joys that the world has to offer is only for a very short time. And the enemy a lot of times will just twist that real quick when he gets you trapped and when he gets you hooked. And it's not enjoyable anymore. Is our path easy and smooth? You know, the life of a believer isn't a merry-go-round, is it? It's a roller coaster. But you know what? I love roller coasters. Last time I rode on one was probably about 10 years ago. And it had been a while since I'd been on one. I was driving a truck then, and I stopped at Prim, Nevada, right there at the state line. Because I'd driven past it, and I kept telling myself, one of these days I'm going to go on that roller coaster. And one day I did. And I paid my money and went on the roller coaster, and I got slammed around and racked up. You know what roller coasters do. And I got off, and I could hardly move my head. My neck hurt. But I had a smile on my face. It was fun. I enjoyed it. I remember taking two of my sons on a roller coaster when they were about 9 or 10. And they'd never been on one before. And we get off, and my youngest son, he's shaking, and he's like this, and his eyes are real big, and he says, I want to go on it again. But that's what life is. No matter what we go through, it's a roller coaster. So maybe we need to change our perspective about the things that happened. or the things that God allows us to experience. Verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. You know, God's statutes, his ordinances, are his provision. They're instructions. It's unfortunate that it's translated a lot of times in the Bible as law, when it's really instructions. How many of you like to try to put things together without looking at the instructions? We all do that, don't we? We can do that. And then we go back and see where we made our mistakes. Life is the same way. It comes with a book of instructions. What does the tree represent? I define my place here, my notes. What does the tree represent? There's two things that it represents. The first one is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the perfect man. In Psalms 1, it talks about the perfect man. It says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whosoever he does, whatsoever he doeth, shall prosper. Jesus, and only Jesus, can fully sweeten our bitter waters. Someone mentioned the cross when I asked that question, and that's the second thing it represents. 1 Peter 2:24 says, Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The cross. When we look to the cross and we look at what and we read about what it represents, what it means for us, that should bring us all the joy we ever need, shouldn't it? That no matter what we're going through, this isn't going to last forever. I figure he got me through yesterday, he can get me through today. So I threw a tree into the water. You know, some people think we're not supposed to go to doctors. And yet, Jesus used a lot of different things to heal, didn't he? A lot of instruments of healing. Here he uses a tree. You know, the things of God don't always make sense when he does it. Sometimes we don't understand. But we're not supposed to understand, are we? We're supposed to trust. Okay, I'm going to read the rest of our passage. I'm going to start again in verse 25. And he, Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, he tested them. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. The Lord that healeth thee is Jehovah Rapha. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. They came to that place of comfort, didn't they? But which is more beneficial to us? The bitter waters of Marah or Elim? Which is more beneficial to our growth? To being strengthened in the things of the Lord. James 5 says, I'm going to start in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse 10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, that means full of pity, and of tender mercy. Mara is part of our development. Mara is the place that the Lord brings us to. Remember, He brought them to Mara. He led them there. That's where He wanted them, so that He could test them, He could prove them, He could strengthen them, He could teach them, instruct them. Elim, 12 springs and 70 palm trees. Springs represent living water, of course, and it is. Represents refreshing, renewing. Palm trees symbolize peace. The number 12 symbolizes divine government. We see that in the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. 70. It's made up of two numbers, 7 and 10. 7 is perfection and completeness, and 10 is God's law. It symbolizes perfect spiritual order carried out with all power. In other words, this is a place that God also brought them to. Elim also symbolizes ministry, obedience, commitment, and ministry. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus sent 12 disciples out. Luke 10, verse 1, Jesus sent 70. So those two numbers represent ministry. See, it's really about the advancement of the kingdom of God, isn't it? It's about things that are eternal. Because the things that are eternal are the only thing that's important. Yeah, we have had a lot of prayer requests this morning. We usually do. Because we have a need. And we pray to a God that we know can answer those needs and can answer our prayers. We pray to our God in faith, knowing that He has what's best in mind for us. He wants our good and not evil. He wants to give us a future and a hope. See, He sees the end of the picture, doesn't He? The end of the road. And you know what else? He's already there. No matter where we are, no matter where we've been, He's always been there. Because God was with the children of Israel. And He's with us no matter what we go through. Let's pray. Lord, help us to always keep that in mind. That no matter what we're going through, You are there. You are with us. You are strengthening us. And You're helping us to meet every challenge we face, Lord. But Lord, help us also to remember that the battle is the Lord's. It's Your battle, Lord. And help us to be the warriors, Lord, that You want us to be. But help us, Lord, to always listen to You. To allow You to guide us. Lord, strengthen your people. We don't know what today is going to bring. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But Lord, we're trusting in you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with each one of us as we go our way today, and that you bring us back safe tonight when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.